Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, Director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
I wonder how many of you who were on the cruise when you heard Run to the Battle starting there remembered, I guess, the last full day on the cruise when Steve Camp did his concert in the big theater there at the front of the ship. And he did that with the track, and so that started it all off. And I was looking around at all the prosopologion folks, the geeks that hang around in our chat channel, like the 41-some-odd people at the moment. And as soon as it started, everybody's looking at each other. And right when Rich comes in, everybody's looking at each other, and we're all mouthing, live from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona. And then we all freaked out when at the end of the song, Steve changed the lyrics and added Alpha and Omega Ministries into Run to the Battle. It was great. Welcome to The Dividing Line. Yes, it has been a long time, and yes, we have a lot of things to talk about today. And I know there are a number of you sitting there who have raised your blood pressure by manifold multitudes of times over the past couple of days, especially on Tuesday evening and Tuesday afternoon as you listened to the first hour of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I know. I've been getting the emails. I've been seeing them. I've seen the web boards out there where the topic of conversation is all the same thing. And so I know you're going to want to call in today, and that's fine. You know the number, 877-753-3341. And I do want to talk about some of those things. By the way, for those of you who are sitting around, the main question that I have gotten over the course of the last couple days is, all right, do they ever answer the biblical questions? Does George Bryson ever give you a direct answer to any question you asked of him outside of saying, read the book, which, by the way, is an 8.5 by 11 Kinko's tape-bound self-published project. And I'm saying that with all honesty because I don't know how many publishers would actually touch his material. That's what it was. And by the way, some of you have asked, why didn't you respond to anything in his book? I wasn't even offered a copy. He brought two in, gave one to Hank. Hank had a manuscript, gave one to Hank, held one for himself. I was never even, would you like to look at it? Would you like to have a copy so you could look through it during the program? Nothing. Zip, zero, nada. I never got to look within the hallowed pages of the dark side of Calvinism. So I would love to have looked up Genesis 50, John 6, you know, provided some interaction, wasn't offered the opportunity to do so. So wasn't much I could do about it. But do I ever get an answer to a biblical question in today's program? No. 3 hours and was left with nothing. George would, you know, two of the callers today, one's going to be, I'd like to ask both men to tell me who decides who's going to be saved and give me biblical passages. I did John 6. George rambled around, as George rambles around a lot, and finally got around to trying to respond to something to John 6, but eventually turned the order which is found in the Gospel of John, which you see in numerous passages in the Gospel of John, such as in John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking about the subject of who is going to believe in him and why people do not hear him, so on and so forth. When that particular issue came up, he starts talking about how, well, you know, he's been studying that recently and he's been going through that. And, you know, I was talking about John 8:43. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. And he goes on to talk about, he that is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. I point these things out. He reversed the order, and I said, where did Jesus say that? And the response was the same thing you got yesterday when I mentioned Genesis 50. Read the book. Read the book. Read the book that I won't offer to you, but read the book. So no, we got no answers. Genesis 50 went unanswered. Isaiah 10 went unanswered. Acts 4 went unanswered. John 6 went unanswered. Romans 9, there's a caller today who will ask about Romans 9. I was amazed at what I heard about that. We will be told today that the statement in Romans chapter 9, verse 20, who are you, a man who answers back to God, is a rebuke of Calvinism. But then again, the answer to everything for George Bryson was, he'd be asked questions, so George, what do you think about that passage? Well, Hank, you know, the problem with Calvinism is this. I mean, that's how every single thing started. There's no positive exegesis of anything. It's not going to be offered. So if you're sitting around waiting, your blood pressure is way high, you've been waiting all this time, when are we going to hear the biblical responses? Don't even bother. Just go ahead and let it all out now. Relax. It's not going to happen. But should that have surprised you? Anyone who listened to the Bryson debate, listened to the cross-examination of George on John 6, knew this was going to happen anyways. The only thing that was unusual to me, the only thing that surprised me, was how completely one-sided the questioning was on the part of the entire situation. It wasn't just 2-on-1, it was more like 3-on-1 when you think about it, but it was very clear that the issue of biblical exegesis was not going to be the foundation of the discussion. I wish it had been. I tried to. But the very fact that I tried to, and it was so very clear that no one else wanted to go there, may, in fact, be the single most positive element of what took place there, is that one side very clearly bases its beliefs upon the exegesis of Scripture. The other side says they do, but then when you ask them to demonstrate that, you get absolutely, positively nothing in response that is actually based upon the text. So that really shouldn't have surprised us. But that was actually day number 18 of a 19-day trip. And so much took place during that time of briefly, very, very briefly. Yesterday I just threw a little something up on the blog just to let people know that things had gone well and to thank a few folks. That was just a small portion of a very long trip, not long in the sense of bad long, though I must admit I had to fly from Orlando to Burbank, and I had to go through Phoenix, and that was really hard. I wanted to go home. I am not a big traveler. That's not my thing. You know, some people just thrive on that. I do not. And it was tough landing at Sky Harbor and then having to not leave and get on another plane and fly off to Burbank. But it was definitely worth the time to do so. Obviously, as most of you know, we went down to Tampa, Florida, the area around Tampa, ministered in a church there in the Tampa area, and then the Wednesday following that, wonderful time. Steve Camp and I ministered for a little over 2 hours in a church in Melbourne, Florida. I had a wonderful time there. I love getting a chance to speak after Steve has sung, and we worked together really, really well, and had a great time with the folks there. Very, very encouraging to Steve and I. And then, of course, Friday night, the 5th of December, was the debate in Tampa. It was a stressful day. Let's be honest about it. There's just so many details that most folks, if you walk into a debate 10 minutes before it starts and sit down and listen to that debate, you have no concept of what has happened prior to that debate taking place. And just simply the number of details, especially when you have people coming in from all over the planet, just basically almost, that want to be a part of this and want to see this. Just a tremendous number of details. And we, let's face it, we had some problems with the facilities as far as getting things put together. At one point, it looked like the entire management of the hotel showed up to put out chairs. And when the whole management of the hotel shows up to put out chairs, you know something got missed someplace along the lines, and it wasn't us that missed it. But we were really rushing around trying to get things put together at the last moment. We shouldn't have been having to do that, but that's the way things work out sometimes. You do everything you can to try to get folks to do what they need to do, and, you know, the best laid plans of mice and men. But folks jumped in. Man, there was Paul Scazzafaba from, I think he says, in Santa Fe now. I don't want to embarrass him, but Dr. Price from Hawaii. This is the second time that I've met Wally Balt, one of our ops in Channel Balthazar. Brilliant young man, and I've never met anybody with a more willingness to just simply dive in and serve and do whatever you have to do. You know, I mean, you can just ask him to do almost anything. And I was even thinking on the ship, we needed someone to try to fight through the PowerPoint presentations for words for worship music during the Steve Camp concert. And who was up there doing it but Paul Price? It was just, he was helping with the book table, and Paul Scazzafaba jumped in to help set stuff up, and there were folks to just, what can I do? What can I do? How can I... How can I help? It was just so heartwarming to see that kind of thing and that kind of attitude of servanthood and I'm not here to be served, I'm here to serve. That's just tremendously encouraging, and I thank all of those who demonstrated that attitude all the time. Of course, nothing in Tampa would have happened without Mike and Saul Fallon and their constant work, and the fact they have to put up with me all the time, and poor Saw has to put up with the fact that I don't eat Chinese, and I know that it just hurts her deeply, but she's put up with it anyways. So the debate went on, despite the fact that I don't know, was it 10, 15 minutes before the debate was supposed to start, we still had no idea how we were going to get the sound to work properly on it, because... And in fact, I haven't asked this question, but Rich, did we ever find that power supply to the soundboard? Did it appear anywhere?
Yeah.
Where was it, Rich?
It was here.
So, would you like to publicly apologize to the TSA?
It was not there.
Would you like to publicly apologize to the TSA?
Okay, I publicly apologize to the hamburger flip. I mean the TSA for having rifled through our luggage and making me think that they accidentally lost our power supply when it was all my fault. Thank you very much.
That was a similar apology to Jerry Matytics apologizing for being unclear. And what he actually was supposed to say is, no, Josephus didn't say that. It was somebody else. I was wrong. But anyway, we had quite the...
Pay no attention to the man behind
right.
the curtain.
That's right. It was, I tell you, we just had no idea how we were getting everything to work. And it was but we got to work. And yes, Rich is continuing to work. Are the MP3s done?
Should have them ready this afternoon. Had some interesting situations last night trying to get it all melded together, but we've got a timeline of the program, so I've got all the sound put together, and sounds great.
Good.
By the way. And then here after the show today, I can get the equipment to use it again, because it's being used right now for this.
Yes, that's true. Still haven't gotten our soundboard back, huh?
And then, now that we plugged the soundboard back into the power supply that was here, then we should have it ready, and then the CDs and the MP3s should be up there later this afternoon.
Good. Excellent. Well, anyway, even Greg Stafford had a tremendously difficult time getting there. I mean, if it could go wrong, it was going wrong
Getting home.
Poor guy. I mean, not only was his flight out to Tampa canceled, so he had to fly into Orlando and then take like a shuttle from Orlando to Tampa. But then the hotel didn't give him his wake up call the next morning, so he missed his flight in the morning, and it was just like I'm not going to say a lot about the debate. I want folks to be able to hear it first so people can call in and we can have decent conversations about some of the exegetical issues that were raised. I obviously had mentioned on this program more than once that I felt that this was going to be the most challenging debate that I engaged in. Therefore, I was prepared. I had done a lot of thinking. I had a presentation that I felt was the strongest against the position of the opponent that I was taking on, and as a result, I think that the final result of that was very good. I think people will find it to be a very useful debate. The people who were there were very encouraged in their belief in the deity of Christ. I do believe that we were able to establish that. But the one thing that I will say is this: I think it was 1993, maybe 94. When I first encountered this shadowy figure in the cyber world that eventually I came to know as Greg Stafford. And we have not had any personal interaction outside of, you know, exchanging a few, you know, public posts and things like that, maybe on an email list someplace. It was originally on AOL. And the fact that I have responded to him in my book on the Trinity, he's responded to my book on the Trinity in his second edition of his book, et cetera, et cetera. And it's always an interesting thing to put a face to the name and to discover that we're both human beings. And we had a really good conversation afterwards, and it was very, very good along those lines. And so as such, I think it's going to be a very useful debate to folks. I think we may be able to have future dialogues down the road as well. I'd love to do something on soteriology in that area. Almost all the discussion that takes place is on Christology and Trinitarian theology. I think something on soteriology and the doctrine of salvation would be very, very interesting. But it was quite the fascinating interaction. I was very proud that the second or third person in line to ask a question was my own son, and I think his question was very, very good. And as a father, I am proud of my kids, and I was very proud that they would be sitting there listening with such. And the only reason my daughter wasn't up there, I'll be perfectly honest with you, is that she volunteered to take care of kids during the first half of the debate, so she didn't get to hear it. She'll be 15 next month, and so everybody just automatically assumes if you're a 14, 15-year-old girl that that's what you want to do. So she helped take care of some of the young folks from the little kids from the group that had come for the cruise and for the debate, and so she wasn't up there. But it was very heartwarming for me to see my son asking a question actually based upon the specific subject of the debate, which means they were listening. You know, I've seen a lot of kids out there that would be, you know, just totally bored at what dad does, but the Lord's been very merciful to me. And that came out along the cruise. We got the debate done. It was wonderful. I want to thank Warren Smith for flying out there. Warren's with us today, has the day off, and it's the first time he's been back over near the control board, even though it's a mess over there, for quite some time. And Warren flew out. Hey, Warren, thanks. Oh, get out of here. He flew out, and I even helped the Dark Knight to listen to the debate via cell phone. I upped my minutes on my cell phone, and I want to thank Eddie Dalcour and his wife Tia. They were there, went on the cruise with us. In fact, Eddie was the only person with me at CRI over the past back on Tuesday. He was sitting right next to me in the studio for the program. And Eddie took care of keeping the cell phone on with the hands-free device so that the Dark Knight back here in Phoenix could listen to the entirety of the encounter and so on and so forth. So it was quite the fascinating thing. But we got the debate done, and the next day we headed for Orlando, actually for Cape Canaveral, got on the MS Don Dom, headed out, and the day before the debate started, I started coughing. My sinuses started going, and I ended up with a sinus infection. And I managed to fight through it during the debate. Mr. Stafford wasn't feeling real well either. And then it just started getting worse and worse, and it went straight down to my lungs. Used to do this all the time. Haven't been sick for a number of years that way, but it happened this time. So unfortunately, the entire cruise, I was just really out of it. I eventually, about halfway through the cruise, bit the bullet, went down, saw the doctor, and got some antibiotics, but was coughing even last night. I had to leave prayer meeting while the men were praying because I was having a coughing fit. And that made the cruise a little bit difficult. Thankfully, we were in a beautiful cabin and had a balcony I could look out. So if you're going to get sick, at least that's a good place to have to do so. But what a wonderful group of folks we had on the cruise. Just a tremendous group of folks. Getting to meet folks that we've seen in the chat channel so many times, John Mark and Dry and DRI. I don't know if she says Dry or Dree, but anyways, just the neat folks that from all over the place. And I had met some before, and then others hadn't met each other that I had met one of them. And And it was just really neat. We got lots and lots of great pictures. Sam Shamoon was on board, and we were talking about Islam, and Sam just is so passionate about that subject. And David King was on board, and he just reported in channel that I probably gave the same stuff to him. Hey, we were all passing it around. I got it from Michael Fallon. So this is if we want to blame somebody, let's just go ahead and pour it all on poor Mike. He's used to it anyways. He's been given the gift of being abused, so let's just pour it on him. But it was great. Phil Johnson from Grace to You was at the same table with David King, and Phil reported later that he tried to use every single possible joke that he knows about Presbyterians, and yet David just has so much sanctification that he didn't even notice it. And it was great getting to see people meeting each other, and Steve Camp sitting at the table with Larry and Debbie Vondra, and with the Pierces, and with Eddie Dalcour and his wife Tia, and getting to hear the stories about Steve Camp's getting his dessert, and he had ordered the fruit plate. It said, and I remember seeing this because in the cabin I was in, we'd get to see the menu before other people were, because we were sort of in the top level there, and it was really nice. And I mean, I had never even had a window before, so to have a balcony, it was just awesome. But I had seen this option for a dessert, a fruit plate with cheese, and I thought, well, that's interesting. I just sort of for some reason remembered it. Well, that's what Steve Camp ordered, and they bring him this plate, and it has two little blocks, teeny little bite-sized blocks of cheese, and a grape. That's the whole thing. And he's looking at these other people getting these big pieces of cake and all the rest of this stuff. And so he's asking, could I have a little bit more? And so the guy goes, he comes back and brings him two grapes. It's just, Tia just lost it. She just almost fell off of her chair laughing, and just fun stuff like that. But everybody just had a wonderful time. I hope they did. I sort of felt very badly. I missed one of my speaking times because I was just flat on my back. I was out. It was bad. I didn't obviously feel overly good about my ability to speak, simply because you know, if you're constantly fighting the urge to cough, it takes you off your rhythm. It takes you off your, off your game, basically. It's difficult to speak real well. So I did my best. I hope somebody got something out of what I had to say. The other speakers did fine. Mike Gendron and Sam Shamoon stepped in and did some stuff. And of course, you know, Steve did music and just worship from Tommy there from the Tampa Bay area. It was great, and we had a wonderful time. And everybody, I think, was sort of sad to see it all end by the time we got to the end of the cruise. But then, of course, I came back, ministered at Riverbend Community Church in Ormond Beach or Daytona Beach. I'm not sure exactly where it's located, but I stayed in Ormond Beach, and had a wonderful time there. Spoke on John chapter 6, and you know, the Lord's really good, and I think all those of you who are involved in ministry know that this has happened for you. It's happened for me many times. I'll have an assignment to preach the Word of God, to speak in a certain context, and I'll just feel horrible beforehand. I have a pounding headache, or I'll be coughing. And I was, again, coughing and wheezing this past Sunday morning. And we went into the service, and I couldn't sing along, and that's really bothered me, because I love singing, and probably helped everybody else, but I love singing, and I couldn't sing along or anything. And I was really concerned, because I had a 45-minute message to deliver, and I get up there, and I preached from my tungsten T3, and I was speaking on John 6, and I've spoken on John 6 many times before. And so I just had opened the Greek text, and they had never seen anyone preach from a Palm Pilot before. But when I got up there, I never had to stop. I never had to take a drink. I never coughed. Never even had to clear my throat. The Lord was very wonderful and gracious in allowing me to speak both services, two services in a row. And hopefully the folks there were blessed. And then that afternoon, flew across the United States to Burbank. And had a meeting I really can't go into Some folks who know about it knew what it was about, but had a meeting on Monday that went very well and that was useful. And then, of course, Tuesday was the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And so, excuse me. So that was that's sort of the outlines of what took place over the course of the past 18 days. Flew home yesterday morning, 19 days actually. Flew home yesterday morning. You know what it's like when you've been gone for nearly 3 weeks. I have a pile of stuff sitting here in front of me that I have to get taken care of right away. You know, just trying to catch up on all that. But truly, as I sat back thinking about everything that had happened, all the opportunities, and of course, all the discussion has been generated by the Bible Answer Man broadcast over the past couple of days. I just sit back and go, man, what an incredible opportunity to be involved with all these wonderful folks to get to address these issues of God's truth. And I guess, you know, one thing I would say is two neat things, two tremendously neat things. First, I can just simply trust the Lord with the result of all these things. I can thank the Lord that I don't have to worry about, you know, there are certain people that no matter what happened on BAM, even no matter what happened in the Stafford debate, no matter what happens in any context, there are certain people that just simply don't like me. And so I'm going to be a a bad person anyways. I'm going to be a dumb person anyway. So those folks I don't even really give a second thought to. I mean, they're out there, but it's like, you know, I can't worry about irrationality. I don't have to worry about that at all. I can simply trust that the Lord is going to utilize whatever has happened to His glory. I just simply try to do, you know, what the Lord would have me to do. I try to direct people to the text of the Word of God. I try to let the Word of God speak for itself, and I can trust the Lord with the results of all that. And that's a that's a truly tremendous thing to be able to do. The other thing of all the whole week, you know, as I've looked back. I mentioned to a number of folks, you know, because I was sick pretty much during the whole cruise, and I really had to sort of depend upon others. As I look back over that, it's my family that I think of the most as far as positive things. And what I mean by that is, you know, my lovely wife had helped to get folks to and from. She works in the travel industry, and so she even got almost our entire group from Phoenix onto a standby flight earlier, about 4 hours earlier. In fact, they got home, I don't know what, about 7 or 8 hours earlier than they would have otherwise, because she managed to get them on the standby flight. But she hung back, along with one other couple, just wouldn't have been able to make it anyways, one way or the other, because they weren't there early enough. But she hung back, got everybody else onto the plane, and hung back. Then her flight got canceled. So she had to stay an extra day and then fly back the next day out of Orlando. But, you know, just doing that kind of thing and making it easier on other folks. And of course, helping to take care of me, bringing food down from the Lido deck when I was in the cabin, wasn't feeling well and stuff like that. But especially as I would look across the dining room at the table where my kids were seated, and how my son, who's always been fairly quiet, he's really coming into his own, and he's right in the middle of the theological conversations. We'd have these theological talks, and you know, he's attending it. He's listening. He's participating. And I had the opportunity of baptizing him this past summer. It's just a tremendous thing. And my daughter as well. And I'll just say one thing, and then we'll take calls. One night after my son had left the theological talk, the discussion had started off on the purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church stuff, and then went into other things. And at one point, one of the pastors in the group, and again, this is after Josh had left, was talking about how it's silly in many of our churches that we separate our children off from the more mature Christians. They don't get to interact with the older Christians, so that they don't have anyone to model their own walk after. And the pastor then said this. He said something along the lines of, and maybe Michael Fallon could correct this, because I remember looking right over at him after this was said. The pastor said something along the lines of, it's obvious that they don't do that at Dr. White's church. because you can engage either one of his children in almost any subject and interact with them as adults. And I looked over at Mike, and Mike got this funny look on his face, and it's hard to do in by voice, but he put his hands up to his head and then made the bloop type of look, like my head was swelling and I was going to have trouble getting out the door after that one. And I just smiled and shook my head. Yes, exactly right. I just had some wonderful conversations with my kids, and I could trust them. They were out just doing their own thing. You know, the Lord's just really been gracious to me along those lines, and it was a wonderful thing. So that's what I take from the cruise, especially, is just how very much blessed I have been in regards to those things. We have two callers online. That means I think there's one. Whoa, I think there's one. One other line available at 877-753-3341. We'll be taking your calls right after this. Get online. We'll talk to you after the break.
Can I manufacture grace for self and I in some religious place by weeping hard on your face or saying prayers to some dead saints, you know?
Under the guise of tolerance, modern culture grants alternative lifestyle status to homosexuality. Even more disturbing, some within the church attempt to revise and distort Christian teaching on this behavior. In their book, The Same-Sex Controversy, James White and Jeff Neal write for all who want to better understand the Bible's teaching on the subject, explaining and defending the foundational Bible passages that deal with homosexuality, including Genesis, Leviticus, and Romans. Expanding on these scriptures, they refute the revisionist arguments, including the claim that Christians today need not adhere to the law. In a straightforward and loving manner, they appeal to those caught up in a homosexual lifestyle to repent and to return to God's plan for His people. The Same-Sex Controversy, Defending and Clarifying the Bible's Message About Homosexuality. Get your copy in the bookstore at aomin.org.
Answering those who claim that only the King James Version is the Word of God, James White, in his book, The King James Only Controversy, examines allegations that modern translators conspired to corrupt Scripture and lead believers away from true Christian faith. In a readable and responsible style, author James White traces the development of Bible translations, old and new, and investigates the differences between new versions and the authorized version of 1611. You can order your copy of James White's book, The King James Only Controversy, by going to our website at www.aomin.org.
What is Dr. Norman Geisler warning the Christian community about in his book, Chosen But Free, A New Cult, Secularism, False Prophecy Scenarios? No, Dr. Geisler is sounding the alarm about a system of beliefs commonly called Calvinism. He insists that this belief system is theologically inconsistent, philosophically insufficient, and morally repugnant. In his book, The Potter's Freedom, James White replies to Dr. Geisler, but the Potter's Freedom is much more than just a reply. It is a defense of the very principles upon which the Protestant Reformation was founded. Indeed, it is a defense of the very gospel itself. In a style that both scholars and laymen alike can appreciate, James White masterfully counters the evidence against so-called extreme Calvinism, defines what the Reformed faith actually is, and concludes that the gospel preached by the Reformers is the very one taught in the pages of Scripture. The Potter's Freedom, a defense of the Reformation and a rebuttal to Norman Geisler's Chosen But Free. You'll find it in the Reformed Theology section of our bookstore at aomin.org.
Yeah, I wanted to sing along, but I'm going to save you all from that. 877-753-3341. Your calls here on the program today. I thought for sure the phone lines would be melting down. I think we have a full bank now, but not as many as I expected. I'm going to start with Chris in Peoria, Illinois, because I think I know who Chris is. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how are you doing, James?
Hey, so you've been listening in, huh?
Yes, I have, and I first just want to thank you for not singing along. I, I, I do appreciate that.
Hey, wait a minute. I've heard you sing too, but mister, so be careful. I got something on you too, you know.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Hey, you know, my call was with regard to the debate you had with George Bryson. And I haven't listened to the entire debate. I listened to the beginning of it, and when he was asked by Hank Hanegraaff about what exactly is the dark side of Calvinism, he replied that it was the innate fatalism of the Calvinist theological system. And I've had discussions at school with some friends of mine, actually, who are both Calvinist and Arminians, and whenever the discussion takes that bent, one thing I've always replied to my Arminian friends are that if they grant God's exhaustive foreknowledge, they cannot avoid the dark side of Calvinism either.
I know.
Because once you grant exhaustive foreknowledge, you've locked in determinism, which is the exact thing the open theists have been saying.
Yeah.
So I essentially push them, if they're going to try to push me up against the horns of fatalism, I'll push them up against the, you know, the dilemma of open theism.
Yeah, I really... anyone who's heard through the second hour, I'm not sure if it came up today. When I say today, you know, what you're supposed to do when you're in studio is, even though it was all just one three-hour block and sort of melds together, you're supposed to refer to the first hour as the first day and the second hour as yesterday and, you know, that kind of thing. And on today's program, I'm not sure it came up nearly as much as it did in the first two. And it certainly took place a lot during the off-air discussion. And what was most disturbing to me was the off-air discussion. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I'm not going to go into details, but I have been in that studio probably a dozen times now on various sundry topics over the years, and certainly a dozen hours, if not a dozen times. And in all of that time, I had never experienced the kind of tense atmosphere that I experienced during that particular program, and especially when it came to that particular issue. When I tried to push exactly what you just said, when I tried to ask George Bryson how God has knowledge of the future. He says he does. He says he has exhaustive knowledge.
Right.
How? Well, George's only response is because he's omniscient, and you and I both know that's not an answer to the question.
No, right.
And he thinks it is. He honestly does think it is. George has zero theological training. He feels he can redefine any term, no matter how many centuries it's been used by theologians to discuss the issues. He can redefine any one of them. He feels that calling him a synergist is not only inaccurate, but it's derogatory.
Right.
And when I tried to press that issue, I asked him, well, are you an open theist? Well, Hank got very angry at me for asking him that question. And I had to try to explain, look, I've debated John Sanders on this subject, and
right.
I don't think, I didn't get a chance to say this, but I don't think any of you have seriously listened to their criticism of their fellow Arminians, I couldn't even use the term Arminian either, in regards to this issue.
Yeah.
You know, simply saying, well, just because, and Hank used this illustration in the program the second hour, well, just because I know that someone, that Sonny and Cher were married doesn't mean I caused their marriage.
Yeah.
Talk about completely missing a category issue
at
this
right.
particular point in time. We're talking about God's knowledge of the future. If you had infallible knowledge in 1950
yeah.
that Sonny and Cher would get married,
yeah.
then if they didn't get married, would your knowledge therefore be automatically falsified, or do they have the freedom not to get married without falsifying your knowledge? That's the issue. I mean, but I have to trust that the listeners hear that. And when I press that, during the breaks, I mean, I was very, very disturbed at the kind of dismissive way in which my objection was well, simply
right.
dismissed. And so I did try. It didn't go anywhere, but I have to trust that the folks listening to that hear that and that they recognize that no meaningful answer is forthcoming at that point.
Right.
That if God has exhaustive knowledge of future events, then either events took place the way they did because God has a purpose in them happening that way. He has a decree. Or fate just simply threw it out there, and somehow God happened to win in the end, and therefore, why would he be glorified in that? And it just did not seem that that whole issue has even been thought of by the non-Reformed participants. And it was participants. That was not a debate between myself and George Bryson in
right.
any way, shape, or form.
You know, one additional question I ask them is, because I understand the tack you're taking there, is I'll ask them, in what sense am I free to choose differently than what God knows I will choose? And not only, so I mean, even under their own definition, it seems that they're going to have difficulty with a true definition of freedom, because the question I always ask is, am I free to choose differently than God knows how I will choose? Mm-hmm. And the answer, of course, is no. I mean, if he already knows exactly how I will choose, then the future is locked in. You have a determinism, and even their appeal to God's foreknowledge of my choice does not rescue them from the dilemma of the determinism that's already locked in. And but I always ask them, am I free to choose differently?
Well, and then the question becomes, if you know, really the problem they end up having is they're trying to assert a freedom on the same level as God's freedom, and
right.
and their system won't allow it. And when they want to present this concept of freedom, what they're trying to create is autonomy, but there is just simply no meaningful ground upon which to grant to God exhaustive divine knowledge of the future, unless you're then willing to say, yes, God knows exactly what's going to happen in the future, simply because the future exists outside of his control, and he just happened to win in the end. That's just all there is to it. You can't give him any honor and glory because it was fate that determined the form of that time anyways.
James, did you go to the cross? I know that,
yes.
listened to the beginning of it, and you mentioned the Joseph.
Yes.
You mentioned Isaiah 10.
And Acts 4.
I think that the preeminent example of the sovereignty of God in this whole discussion is the cross.
I asked
very explicitly, was God the author of the cross?
Believe me, I tried over and over again, explain to me these passages, explain Acts 4:27. I read Acts 4:27-28. Here's the words. In fact, what I did at the beginning of the last hour, which you said you didn't get a chance to hear, was I even turned George's example. I said, let's go back to your rapist example. Did God the Father lay all the sins of that rapist upon Christ? That was part of the atonement issue. And then we went to Acts. We talked about Acts chapter 4 again, but no answer to the biblical text was ever forthcoming from any of my opponents, plural, in that debate. It's simply, and during one of the breaks, I said, guys, I am a Calvinist because of the exegesis of the text of Scripture. It's not, I don't start with a philosophy and then bring it to Scripture. I'm forced to this position by the text of Scripture, so I have to go to the Bible. Well, we need to define our terms first. Well, the very first question that was asked of me from Calvin was the final conclusion of all the process of exegesis and everything else. Here's the final conclusion. Let's start there. If we're trying to define things, let's start where we derived it from.
Right.
The issue is scriptural. That's where you need to go. But I wasn't allowed to take it there. But I think that was very, very clearly communicated through the course of the entirety of the debate. And it will be today as well.
Have you spoken to either of them since then?
No. We had a 2-hour. I had stayed way up near Magic Mountain, up in the north part of L.A. there, and so you know I was on the opposite side of things. That was a 2-hour drive from getting back, and my flight was early in the morning. So we got out of there by about 6:15 or so, probably after it was all over with. So no, there was really no discussion, just shook Hank's hand, shook George's hand, talked with some folks from the staff there, and we had to leave, so that's what we did. So
stop by and see Phil?
Actually, that I spent most of the day with Phil the day before.
Oh, okay.
I was at Grace to you the day before, and what a beautiful facility. It was wonderful.
Nice.
All righty, guys.
Yeah,
Chris, thanks for calling. All right, God bless.
See ya.
877-753-3341, not absolutely locked into a 60-minute time frame today. So if you're trying to get in and can't, keep trying. Let's go ahead and talk with Aaron. Hello, Aaron.
Me okay?
Hello.
Yeah, you're in the background. Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you.
All right. I want to talk about the first hour of the BAM program, which I got into a little scuffle with. But it's to summarize, there were a few points where Bryson seemed to put you on the defensive in some way where it almost sounded like you were rejecting some claims of Calvinism. Around the beginning, he made a claim that you are not a double predestinationist, and he said, well, but conclusively you'd have to be. You never responded to that, so I don't know if you are or not.
No, and actually what you need to understand was going on, and I'm sorry that you were confused by it. I did not have an opportunity of being involved in the preparation of this program. It was fairly clear that there was a direction that those in charge wanted to go. There was a list of questions. And the very first question was not, why do you believe what you believe? Would you like to define what you believe? The very first question was a quotation from Calvin, from a section of Calvin where obviously Calvin has presented reams of argumentation up to this point, where there have been specific terms that have already been defined and used in a particular way. And it was given to me without any context. And when I, you know, do you agree with this? I said, well, yes, here's how I understand what's being said there. And then without letting me elaborate on that, Hank turned from me to George Bryson and takes that quote and quotes allegedly R.C. Sproul saying, I'm a hyper-Calvinist, accusing me of being a hyper-Calvinist. Now,
that was also very
confusing. Now, well, it's not only confusing, it was completely unfair, and it was purposeful. There's no question in my mind that it was. Anyone who hears it knows that it was. And I don't think that's how you start a debate. I don't think that's how you begin anything that's supposed to be really meaningful from a biblical perspective, to start at the end and then make an accusation that I'm a hyper-Calvinist while talking to somebody else. I mean,
well,
that
Bryson
just
backed you up, didn't he?
Actually, I there are a number of times when a question was thrown to George that I think the answer he gave was not the answer that anyone was expecting that he was going to give, and I was appreciative of the fact that at least there at the beginning, the assertion that was being made, George said, well, actually, no, I would say that what James is saying is mainstream, but then he went on to say that mainstream Calvinists today dance around what Calvin actually said, as if, and this was one of the major league problems here, as if Calvin is the one who created the system and he is the benchmark. Now, I know it's called Calvinism, but anyone who knows church history knows that Calvin was not the one who originated these issues, that Augustine and Pelagius had discussed a lot of this stuff a long, long time before this, and et cetera, et cetera. So that was that's a misnomer even from the start, and that for the vast majority of us, the reason we believe what we believe is because of its biblical exegetical basis, not because of some pre-commitment to a philosophical system. And so I was not given the opportunity of pointing out, even though I rushed it in as quickly as I could at a few times, the fact that in reality, the positive act of predestination, which is based upon grace, is specifically the choice to life. Reprobation, as that term is not used in Scripture in the same categories as predestination is, because it's not based upon the same thing. It's not based upon grace and mercy. It's based upon justice in categories of wrath and the demonstration of God's power. And so the problem is that one of my opponents feels, George Bryson feels, that he can redefine any term just simply because he wants to. In fact, I think you'll hear it today. I'm trying to remember, it's hard to remember which hour things were in. I don't remember it yesterday, so I think you'll hear it today, probably toward the end of the program. I will use the term synergism, and he will say that that's not a proper term, that it doesn't describe his position. In reality, from a historical perspective, it does, but you see, he's not bound to historical definitions. That's part of the Calvary Chapel mindset, is we don't have to worry about church history. We have no connection to church history, and we don't have to use the language of church history to discuss these things. We can just simply make the terms up as we go.
Well, I'm sorry for the rap. I said you did horribly yesterday, which whenever I use that context, I mean, if the handicap others have placed on you is like what you said in one of your previous dividing lines. People think as long as they don't leave the debate drooling, they've won with you. So that's what I meant by horribly. You know, you didn't leave him drooling.
Well, I think this third hour, a lot of folks, you know, are wondering, you know, when's the best part of the program. I'd say this third hour that's going to air today, Lord willing, I think y'all will enjoy it a little bit more than especially the first hour, simply because there were two calls that came in. And I think they'll be a little bit more like what some folks were hoping about. And that is, one caller called in and said, upon what basis, I'd like to ask both participants, upon what basis does God choose who's going to be saved? Who decides who's going to be saved and give me scriptures? That gave me the opportunity of walking through John 6. And George's response to that was particularly, how do I describe it? I don't know how to understand it. I mean, it went on for a long time, but didn't say much. And then Romans 9 came up. A caller asked about Romans 9. And when George Bryson said that Romans 9:20, who are you, a man who answers back to God, was a rebuke of Calvinism, and then I had the opportunity of commenting, well, I think finally we got a little bit where we wanted to be in the first hour. It just took 3 hours to get there. So hopefully when you can hear the whole thing all together, the first hour will be somewhat ameliorated by the fact that once the callers got in, the callers wanted Scripture. The callers wanted to hear from the Bible, and it's the callers who recognize one side was intent on getting there, and one side was doing everything in its power to avoid getting there. And in fact, during one of the off-air points when I was trying to talk about getting into the Bible, I was told that, look, we're doing a radio program here. We need to define our terms. And George Bryson told me, most of the passages you raise are rabbit trails and irrelevant anyways. So think about all the passages that I raised in our debate with George Bryson and then realized that George felt they were rabbit trails.
The second hour was much better. It was a logical nightmare on their part because they couldn't answer the predestination questions.
No, they couldn't. No, they never will, and it only gets worse in the third. So thanks a lot, Aaron. Thanks for calling today.
Okay. Bye.
All right, God bless. Bye-bye. All right, let me roll back here. I managed to lose my connection to the web here. Let's talk with Jeff in Southern Jersey, I think, is the next one up on the dividing line. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, James. How are you?
Doing good.
I was quite amused by the debate so far. I would have to say, I'm very glad to have you back. I've been looking forward to this as your favorite Chatty Cathy doll out there.
You know, Chatty Cathy never appeared. I never heard divine rape. In the sense of
we got Shakespeare, though.
We got Shakespeare, we got King Duncan, the stuff from Grudem, but the Chatty Cathy thing, divine rape thing, only Bryson brought up the. Well, I'm not sure if Bryson did bring up the divine rape. I'd have to review it to remember. After 3 hours, you start wondering, you know, exactly when things took place.
Well, a good thing came up on the web last night. Of next time he mentions the possibility of evil, just bring up the Godhead.
Well, believe me. Let me explain that to folks that are listening. At the end of yesterday's program, Hank went after his normal subject, and he said, "Well, God had to create the possibility of evil for love to exist." And we took off our headphones, and I looked at Hank, and I said, "What?" I said, "Does that mean there was no love between the Father and the Son in eternity before creation?" I said, "Does that mean we're not going to love God in eternity when there's no longer any possibility of evil?" And I didn't get an answer to that. I was told that was absurd. My response was absurd. So, but everyone heard it. I mean, you're not the first person who has said to me since that aired. But what about the Godhead itself? How can you make love dependent upon the existence of evil? That sounds like the Book of Mormon, which says you have to have opposition for good to exist. I mean, that's just simply not a philosophically sound, let alone biblically originated position to take at all. So I think people would be amazed if they could hear the discussions between what actually aired. Because that to me was far more disturbing than what actually ended up getting on the air, as to the positions that were enumerated, as well as quite simply to the way in which my attempt to get it biblical. I mean, I asked George Bryson. You know, I think I said at one point, you know, I think the discussion would be a whole lot better if we didn't constantly use terms like dancing around and twisting and dodging, which is part and parcel of everything he says. I mean, a Calvinist just does all that stuff, and he rejected that. He says, "No, that's just the way it is. That's the way Calvinists are." He says, I'm offended you'd call me a synergist because he redefined synergism. So it's like, okay, put my hands up in the air.
I'm not an Arminian.
Yeah, I'm not an Arminian. None of us are Arminians here. It's just like, wow. You know, I have to answer for all of whatever Calvinism is, but the other side doesn't even have to answer a question. I mean, I can ask direct questions. Don't have to give an answer. It's.
I wish I could have called in, but it was my wife's birthday, and that's a national holiday where I am.
Okay.
It is. She loves her birthday dearly, and I love her dearly. So.
Well, once you get as old as me, the birthdays aren't nearly as important as they used to be. Mine was yesterday, and I was flying home from it. Well, like I said.
You're 39, right?
Yeah, I wish. So anyhow, well, I'm glad you're enjoying it. I hope today will be, we'll sort of finish it all off. And
I had a quick question for you.
Sure.
Not to monopolize all your time. But you did address in the show, and the first caller addressed it. My big thing is, I would add, regarding the open theism connection.
Yes.
Is that it's not just the foreknowledge, but I think it's foreknowledge in combination with creation.
Right.
Like Bryson was having like a non-controlling sort of sovereignty, which was, I just don't understand. But, you know, oh, he's sovereign, but...
Yeah, he's sovereign, but he has to respond to his creatures, but he responds to his creatures eternally because he knew what they were going to do, but his response does not determine their actions. And, I mean, let's face it, George Bryson has not thought through these issues to any substantial level. That's just simply, that's not meant to be an attack. That's just a fact. I don't know how anybody can disagree with it.
But once you posit creation along with foreknowledge,
right?
Like I mean, just to kind of use a little philosophical terms, if you can posit all possible worlds, right? Some with evil,
mm-hmm.
all these different permutations. God being omnipotent would have the ability to pick, you know, which world he wanted to create, right?
Right.
So he chose this one.
Well, and, you know, people will use something similar to that to posit the concept of middle knowledge, which did come up during the conversations between segments, though I've never heard Hank directly come out and promote the concept of middle knowledge. But I never got an answer to the question that everyone is hearing, but evidently I failed to communicate, and everyone else who's ever written to CRI or anything else fails to communicate, and that is, you still, just simply saying God has this knowledge does not explain how he has that knowledge. And it was funny, Bryson would say that, well, Calvinists, when you ask this question, they just appeal to mystery, and yet, when you asked how God knows this, what was George Bryson's response? Because he's God and he has all knowledge. That's not an answer.
Well, in the end of the day, you're very much correct, is that we can go, you know, if you have a philosophical structure that you're trying to fit into ahead of time, like you said, you know, if A and B happen, then God is the author of evil. You know, you're correct in say, you know, let's go to Scripture, and, well, Scripture shows that, well, he's has foreordained everything, and he's not responsible. So,
and well, he's responsible for getting glory for how he works all of it, but he's not responsible for being evil in doing so. So, how are we going to create a philosophical representation of what God has revealed in His Word, rather than avoid what God has said in His Word, so we can have a pre-existing philosophical presentation? That, to me, is the fundamental difference between the two sides, as we heard it over the past few days.
Absolutely right. Well, good work. And,
hey, thanks a lot.
Rest.
All right. Thanks a lot. God bless.
Bye.
All right. 877-753-3341. Going a little long today. Wanted to get everybody in. We can go as long as we got callers here, at least till about 20 after, but shorter if need be. Actually, we need to take our one more call. I just realized my kids are waiting for me at school to pick me up, but for them to pick them up today, it's finals, and they get out in 2 minutes. And so I need to take one more call, and then as soon as this call is over, we will wrap it up. So forget about the number. Just erase that from your memory. Let's go ahead and talk with Mike in New Jersey real quick. Hi, Mike. Hello, Mike. Going once for Mike. Going twice for Mike. And I guess New Jersey just fell off into the sea, and the Atlantic Ocean has just swallowed up.
Say hi, Mike.
Hi.
Hi, Mike.
Hi. All right. You can hear me now?
I can hear you now.
All right. Excellent. Happy birthday, James.
Thank you.
I don't have a whole lot to say about the Bible Answer Man webcast. I sent an email at the other... I don't know. He was very effortlessly urging everybody in the chat room to send email, David King. So I got my response today, and it was basically just garbage. The nature of the debate requires that there's not agreement on the topic, and we will ask that grace be extended to all the participants and especially to the limitations of the radio format and that kind of stuff. And it's just like, you know, the presence of soundboards and headsets didn't make Hank cut you off so Bryson could explain your position.
Well, there was definitely more than once that George Bryson was asked to define my position rather than have me define my position, which I... George Bryson may be a nice man, but I'm sorry, I don't believe that George Bryson is an expert on this subject. He does not have the exegetical capacity to engage the issue at any meaningful level, and that's just simply a fact. I think that our debate illustrated that very clearly, and that's not meant to be disrespectful to him as an individual. It is simply a fact. And so I didn't appreciate it, especially when you start the program by accusing me of being a hyper-Calvinist on the basis of R.C. Sproul and throw it to George Bryson to expand upon that. I felt that that was really the wrong way to do it. And I'll just close with this, Mike, if you don't mind. As I was leaving the program, as I was driving down Alicia Parkway toward the I-5, if any of you live in L.A., know what I was headed for at that particular point in time, and had to get all the way up to Valencia, so you knew I had a long ways to go. I called a few folks. Phil Johnson from Grace GU had already left me a message on my cell phone. I called him back, and then I called back to the office here, and I talked with Rich Pierce, and the emails had already started coming in. This, of course, remember, this is 2 hours after the program's over, because we did the other 2 hours afterwards, and so 2.5 hours later, emails were already coming in, and I just wanted to read one of the emails that was sent in. I responded to it as soon as I could when I got back to the hotel. I won't give the name because I haven't been given permission to do so, but I felt this sort of summarized the first hour. It says, "I want to encourage Mr. White. I'm not sure if he'll ever receive this email, but it is my hope that he knows how many people stand behind his defense of the biblical message. I heard Mr. White on CRI the first night. I was both encouraged, elated, and so very frustrated. I was encouraged and elated by the adherence to Scripture that Mr. White took. It was obvious to both myself, the many listeners out there, and those who oppose biblical election, that Scripture speaks loudly where they try to silence it. It was also obvious that Mr. White approached the subject from a scriptural standpoint versus a reasoning standpoint. His Genesis passage was never answered. That was obvious. He was double-questioned and overrun. That was obvious. The questioning by Hank was different for James, obviously biased, than it was for Mr. Bryson. Yet through all of that, Mr. White kept his disposition and stuck to his guns. Praise God. I can only hope that tomorrow's broadcast holds answers to unanswered questions. I'll be in prayer, as I know many others will." And that was read to me as I was actually, in fact, Rich will tell you, I had to ask him to stop for a second because I was merging onto I-5, which is a take-your-life-in-your-hands experience. And then he finished reading it to me. And so it was not, you know, I was wondering as I sat in the studio, I wonder how this is being heard, because you can't tell. I can't separate the between-segment discussions from what's actually airing. And so it's difficult for me to separate those out and just try to evaluate what's going out on the air. But it was very clear to everyone that fundamentally this was a debate between myself and two other participants, and in reality three, and that there was a specific direction that wanted to be taken, and whatever that direction was, it was not a biblical direction, that I was the one desperately trying to get it to go that way, and the other side simply would not allow it to happen. And so, unfortunately, all you hear is one side presenting scriptures, asking the other side to answer, and the other side just simply starting their responses with, "Well, the problem with Calvinism is this." And at one point, I even during the break said, "You know, there are two positions being addressed here. It might be nice if we had both sides held the same standard." And obviously, the other side didn't believe that that's what they were doing, but that was fairly obvious to everybody else. So I have to hope that, just as in the book that's coming out in February from Multnomah with Dave Hunt, I have to hope that the mere presentation, the way in which the presentation is done, will communicate as clearly as this program did the reality of the difference of the origin and source of these beliefs, that one side is based upon believing that you have to go to the text first, derive your belief from that, that you're hearing God as he speaks in his word, and that you then answer questions based upon that and create your philosophy from that. The other side creates its philosophy based upon whatever philosophical paradigm is adopted, and then you go to the text of Scripture and you create your exegesis or non-exegesis thereon. That was clearly illustrated, and I think that's going to be very plain for folks. So, Mike, thank you very much for calling in today. Thanks you to all of you for listening. We'll go a little bit longer, and then I remembered, hey, I'm a dad, and my kids are at school, and they'd like me to come get them. They're probably hungry. I have a 17-year-old son. He's always hungry. So rather than let them stew at school after finals, I'm going to go get them. That's sort of how the dividing line is. We are real folks doing real things and just amazed the Lord gets to use us. And I don't even know why he bothers with us most of the time, but he does. And I thank you for listening to the dividing line. We'll be back next Tuesday, the 23rd of December. And I think that'll be in the evening. Yes, it's in the evening. Got to get back into the rhythm here. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-0318 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracts. Join us again next Tuesday evening at 5 p.m. for The Dividing Line.